All right, let's turn to two passages of Scripture tonight. We'll be in John chapter number 17 to begin with, and then we'll be back over in the book of Acts in chapter number 2, and we'll be kind of in and around chapter 2 to chapter 4, and we'll even adventure a few other places there. Last week, we began looking at the Lord's will for His local churches. And we saw three main things. We saw that the Lord intends for His churches to be filled with power. Amen. Acts 1:8. But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. And that power, we not only got the Holy Spirit in our lives, but it's incumbent upon us to be filled with the Spirit. He gave us the indwelling, but we have to be empty of other things and we have to be filled with the Spirit. So the Lord intends for His churches to be filled with the power of the Holy Spirit. The Lord intends for His churches to be involved in witnessing. And Acts 1:8 also, how that you shall be witnesses. It's a command. And the Lord intends for His church to be filled with right doctrine. We talked about Matthew 28, verse 18 through 20, where Jesus was giving the great commission, and He told His disciples, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And so that goes to getting the right doctrine out. And we said four things are needed for the church to be filled with right doctrine. Right doctrine's got to be given first. You got to teach the right thing. Two methods of teaching and preaching, that's how you get the right doctrine out. And right doctrine has to be received. And we need to be like the Bereans. They receive the word with all readiness of mind and search the Scriptures daily whether those things were so. And we need to be like the Thessalonian church, where Paul said, you received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God. And then we said right doctrine has to be put into practice. You know, you can give it out, you can receive it, but if you don't put it in practice, what good is it? Yeah, 1 Thessalonians 4:1. So he said, as ye received us, how ye ought to walk and to please God, so ye would abound more and more. And then we said wrong doctrine has to be avoided. And a good verse for that would be 1 Corinthians 15:33, be not deceived, evil communications corrupt good manners. But tonight we're going to mainly spend most of our time on this fourth point, and that's this. The Lord intends for His church to be unified. The Lord intends for His church to be unified. And we're going to pick up here in John chapter number 17. Are you familiar with John 17? This is the real Lord's Prayer. Okay, this is the prayer that Jesus prayed that is recorded in Scripture. It's a whole chapter of Jesus praying to His Heavenly Father. And in this prayer, we see that Jesus prayed for His disciples, and He prayed for those who would come after His disciples. That's us, okay? And let's see what He prayed. Look at verse number 20. John chapter 17, verse number 20. He says, neither pray I for these alone, talking about His disciples, the 11 that were left there, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word. Now, that just kept going on and on down to us. We can trace our roots all the way back to that group of ragtag disciples. Amen. And verse number 21 here. He says, that they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me, and the glory which thou gavest me, I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one. I in them, and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that thou hast sent me, and hast loved them, as thou hast loved me. So we see here Jesus prays for the unity of the church. Jesus prays for the impact of a unified church. When folks see a unified church, it makes an impact on those that are around about. And Jesus prays here for the glory of the unified church. It's the glory, His glory. If we are living our lives full of Christ and under Christ's direction, He gets the glory for it. He's glorified. Let's take a look at a few things here. Now, when He's talking about unity, I want you to understand He's not talking about unity for unity's sake. Okay? We don't just cast aside doctrine and say, well, you know, well, if y'all have a problem with that, we'll cast that aside. And you know, you have a problem with this. And everybody just casts aside the things that they divide on and they unify around what's left. That's not what it's talking about. It's not talking about that. There should be unity of heart and soul. Look at Acts chapter 4. Acts 4 and verse number 32, here, it says here, and the multitude of them, let's back it to verse 31. When they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness. And the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and of one soul, amen, one heart and one soul. Now, we'll come back and read the rest of that here in a little bit later. But I want us to take a look at that, first of all. And several different places talk about that they were in one accord. Look at Acts chapter number 2 and verse number 46. Acts 2, verse number 46. And they continuing daily with one accord in the temple, breaking bread from house to house, to eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart. One heart, right? Unity of heart is what we're looking at. Acts 2:44 talks about that they all that believed were together. Now, I know they were talking about them being together there physically speaking, but they were also together spiritually speaking. Amen. Now, they should be unified in heart and soul. Think about what the Lord Jesus Christ said in Matthew 22 in verse number 36 through 40 when He was asked which was the great commandment in the law. And Jesus said unto him, and this lawyer that approached him on that, in Matthew 22 and verse 37, Jesus said unto him, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy what? Heart and soul. Heart and soul. And with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. Now, having a heart that loves the Lord with all the heart and soul and mind, that will spill over into love for the neighbor. Amen. We're to love the Lord. If we all love the Lord the way we ought to love the Lord, it's going to spill out to those that are around us. That we will have the proper love. If our love for God is what it ought to be, our love for others will be what it ought to be. So there should be unity of heart and soul. Another thing is there should be unity in purpose. When we first see here in Acts chapter number 2, on the day of Pentecost, it says when the day of Pentecost, there in verse number 1, when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. They were all in one accord in one place. Now, what was the purpose of their being there? They were all there for the same purpose. They were waiting on the Holy Ghost to be endued with power and carry out what Christ had commanded. In fact, Jesus said for them, you know, tarry in Jerusalem until you be endued with power on high. And that's exactly what they were doing. They were being obedient in that. And so we had unity in purpose. Acts chapter 11, verse 23, it says here, who when he came, talking about Barnabas, and had seen the grace of God, was glad and exhorted them all, this particular church that he was talking about here. He said that with a purpose of heart, they would cleave unto the Lord with purpose of heart. So we have a unity and purpose, a purpose and heart to cleave unto the Lord. There should also be a unity and obedience. Amen. They were all there in that one place in Acts 2 and verse number 1 because they had been told to be there. There's something powerful about that. If we would just obey God, I want you to think about how powerful that would be. That we just discern that, the Lord wants us to do this. Now think about how powerful it would be for our church and for the cause of Christ if we all had the same desire to obey the Lord. Wouldn't that be great? It would be. And that's the Lord's will. 2 Thessalonians 3:14, Paul said, "And if any man obey not our word by this epistle, note that man, have no company with him, that he may be ashamed." I mean, Paul put an emphasis on obedience. So there should be unity of obedience. There should be unity of doctrine. Yeah, we're going to use doctrine again. It says in Acts 2:42 that they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. Well, why did they do that? Because Jesus had said, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. They were the apostles were being obedient to teach the doctrine that that Jesus had communicated to them. In fact, we are going to get back on Sunday mornings at some point in our John series where we're looking at those things that Jesus told them right there before he went to the cross. And he taught them some things that they needed to teach others. And the apostles' doctrine came from Jesus, and that's why these folks that got saved in Acts chapter number 2, why they needed to continue steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. It was the Lord's will for that to take place. We also know that there should be a unity in fellowship. Acts 2:42 there says, "And they continued steadfastly not only in the apostles' doctrine, but it says, and in fellowship." And that word fellowship means partnership. That is participation. That's what it means. I know we get in our minds that we have a fellowship after Sunday night a lot of times after church, and that's good. We talk about we have fellowship one with another at church, and that's good. We need to do that. But actually, you haven't truly fellowshipped until you partner together in ministry. That's what it's talking about, partnering together in ministry, partnership. How wonderful would it be if every member in this local church partnered together to fulfill the Lord's will together? I can tell you it'd be a powerful thing. It really would be. There should be unity in breaking of bread. Acts 2:42, "And they continue steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread." Now, I believe that's probably talking about the observance of the Lord's table, but it's also probably talking about what we call fellowship. There's nothing wrong with getting together like we're going to get together Saturday and break some bread together. Amen. That's how we talk about it. We're going to have a good time of fellowship together and eat a little cow, eat a little hog, and the fixings that go around with that. And it'll be good. It'll be good. And we're looking forward to that. But there ought to be unity in our fellowship, unity in breaking of bread. There should be unity in prayer. Now, this is important. It says in Acts 2:42 that they continued also steadfastly in prayers. And it's a sad reality in most churches that most people would rather play than pray. Churches can have a fellowship with food and fun, activities, and it's well attended, but you try to have just a prayer meeting. A lot of times it's hard to get folks to come out just to a prayer meeting. It just really is. It's usually our prayer meetings are one of the least attended services of the week. Isaiah 56, verse number 7. Jesus said, "The Lord said, for my house shall be called a house of prayer." And Jesus actually quoted that verse from Isaiah 56, 7 when he cleaned the temple out. In Matthew 21:13, he said unto them, "It is written, my house shall be called the house of prayer, but ye have made it a den of thieves." You say, well, that was the temple. This is the church. We're the house of God now, man. This is the house of God. We come to the house of God. Matthew 18, verse 19 or 20 says, Jesus said, "Again, I say unto you," listen to this. He said that if two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything that they shall ask, it shall be done for them of my Father which is in heaven. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst. Think about how powerful it would be if we gathered together as a church and we all prayed together, agreeing on the same thing. That's what prayer is supposed to be about. You think we'd see more prayers answered? I think so. I want us to think about a scriptural example of this. Acts chapter number 12, when Herod had killed James, you remember that? When Herod killed James and he saw that went so well, he said, I think I'll take Peter too. And so he locked Peter up, and he locked him up, and he had a particular date he was going to take his life. And the night before that he was going to take his life, you got the people of God that are praying. Acts chapter 12, look at verse number 5. Peter therefore was kept in prison, but prayer, notice this, prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him. Well, what happened? Well, the Lord showed up, amen, in a mighty way, sent his angels to release Peter. I think Peter was kind of wondering what in the world was happening himself. And the people that Peter went to that were gathered together praying for Peter. Here comes Peter knocking on the door. And the girl that answered the door went in to tell them that it was Peter at the door. And they thought she was losing it. They really did. Look at verse number 15. Acts 12, verse number 15. Let's look at verse number 13. And as Peter knocked at the door of the gate, a damsel came to hearken named Rhoda. And when she knew Peter's voice, she opened not the gate for gladness, but ran in and told how Peter stood before the gate. And they said unto her, thou art mad. You know, are you crazy, woman? You're crazy. But she constantly affirmed that it was even so. Then said they, it's his angel. Now, even though they were praying, wasn't a whole lot of faith, was there? but the Lord answered anyway. We see there in verse 16, but Peter continued knocking, and when they had opened the door and saw him, they were astonished. They were astonished that they got the prayers answered. You ever been astonished at how the Lord answered prayer? Yeah, I have. You know, we pray for something, and God does some miraculous thing, and you say, wow. Well, you prayed for it, didn't you? Yeah. You know, we prayed for it. It kind of shows how sometimes our faith lacks also, but the Lord works even in spite of that. But in Acts 12, after Peter was delivered there, he said they were there, they were gathered together praying. Look at verse number 12. So when he had considered the thing, he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark, where many were gathered together praying. Verse 5 says, prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him. God wants us to be unified in prayer. Amen. There should be unity in care. Look at Acts chapter 2 again, and verse number 44 and 45. Now, when we read this, I don't want you to get the idea that God is for communism. That's not what this is talking about. Okay, Acts 2, verse number 44 and 45. It says, and they all that believed were together and had all things common, sold their possessions and goods, and parted them to all men as every man had need. Now, I want us to think about this for a minute. Why was this needing to take place? A lot of these folks from out of town. You had people from all over the place. Remember all the different languages they spoke in tongues in their presence, and they came to know the Lord through the preaching of Peter and the witnessing there of the tongues. Well, after he got saved, what needs to happen after you get saved? Not only need to be baptized, but you need to be what? You need to be taught, don't you? You got to be discipled. Well, they sticking around to be discipled a little bit, try to learn a little bit more about the Lord. And that was the reason why we see what was happening here. Look at Acts chapter number 4 and verse number 32. Acts 4 and verse 32. We read this a while ago. We read the first part, but let's read the whole thing. And the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and of one soul. Neither said any of them that all of the things which he possessed was his own, but they had all things common. In other words, they were looking at the things that they had to say, you know, everything I have belongs to God. If God wants it, he can have it. That's what he said. Verse 33, with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, and great grace was upon them all. Like I said, this is not talking about communism. This is talking about there was a need for this to take place. And there was a heart that took place in order to fulfill this. They had a unity and care. It's kind of what the Apostle John had in mind when he wrote in 1 John 3:17, but whoso hath this world's good and seeth his brother have need and sheddeth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? And they were actually putting feet to that verse of Scripture that had not even been written yet. There should be unity in care. There also should be unity in worship. We ought to come together and we ought to worship the Lord together. Amen. Hebrews 10:25, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. The Lord's will is for us to come together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. That is, as we see the coming of the Lord's drawing near, we need to be more concerned about, we need to be in church. You think we need to be in church today? We do. Yeah. Now, there's a lot of folks who will hear about that church shooting, and they'll use that to say, well, I don't think we ought to go to church anymore. You know, just things are just getting so dangerous. So listen, we need the Lord. We need one another in this times like these. And we need to come together. Acts 2:47 that says that they were praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. Jesus said to the woman at the well, the Samaritan well, Samaritan woman, in John 4:23, but the hour cometh and now is when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeketh such to worship him. You know, where there is no spirit, worship is dead. Where there is no truth, confusion reigns. That's the reason why you got to have spirit and truth. So the Lord intends for his church to be unified. Lastly, the Lord intends for his church to be pure. To be pure. We find that the early local churches practice church discipline. Now, when you start talking about church discipline, folks get a little antsy. They get a little nervous about that because they really don't understand it. In the very early stages of the church, the apostles were the ones who applied the discipline against members of the church. A good example is found there in Acts chapter number 5. I'm not going to take the time to read the story there. Many of you are familiar with the story. I think most of us are familiar with the story. If you've been in church any length of time, you know about Ananias and Sapphira, how that they lied to the church. And they both dropped dead at the word of Peter. And then the Bible says in Acts 5, verse number 11, and great fear came upon all the church and upon as many as heard these things. You know, they were trying to make themselves look good, and they lied. And Peter saw right through that. The Holy Spirit let him know what was happening with that situation. They said that they had given a certain amount, that they had given it all, and they held back part of it. They were looking to get in on Barnabas. Barnabas had sold land there in the last part of chapter number 4. Look at verse number... Look at verse number 34. So neither was there any among them that lacked, for as many as were possessors of lands and or houses sold them and brought the prices of the things that were sold and laid them down at the apostles' feet, and distribution was made unto every man according as he had need. And Joseph, who's by the apostles was surnamed Barnabas, we know Barnabas, don't we? Which is being interpreted the son of consolation, a Levite, and of the country of Cyprus, having land, sold it and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. Well, Ananias and Sapphira saw that. I mean, you got the story right there. We have a chapter division, but, you know, chapter divisions were put in there by men. And it just reads right on. It tells you the story of Ananias and Sapphira. They kept back part of the price and made out like they had brought the whole thing. I guess they saw the great reception that Barnabas was getting for having done that, and they wanted to get in on that. Well, they lied is what they did. Well, they both dropped dead at the word of Peter. Now, that was early on in the church. Later on, churches were instructed to apply their own discipline against members. And a good example of that is in 1 Corinthians chapter number 5. There was a church, the Corinthian church, who had one in the church who was having sexual relations with his father's wife. I mean, that's just the way it was. And that was something that even the Gentiles looked down on. And Paul called him to task on that and said, y'all should have not taken care of this matter. And he said, I'll tell you what you need to do. You just like I'm there, this is what I would do. And basically, he told them that they needed to exercise church discipline. The Lord wants a pure church. It's not a pleasant thing to have to go through when you have to deal with something like that. But sometimes you have issues come up within a church that things are so bad that they have to be dealt that way. So what does the Lord want us to glean from all of this? What is His intents and purposes for His church today? Has Jesus changed? No. Jesus Christ the same yesterday and today and forever. He's not changed at all. The church belongs to Christ. You agree with that? It's His church. You know? I know a lot of times we talk about, well, this is our church. Well, it's actually His church. You know, it's our church in that this is where we come together, but it's His church. It's His called together people. And so let's put it on a personal level. The Lord wants us to be filled with His power. Let's ask ourselves, are we filled with His power? You know, are you filled with His power tonight? Yeah, it begins with salvation. The Holy Spirit doesn't even move in until that point. And then we must be empty of self and sin and the world. The Lord wants us to be filled with power. The Lord wants us to be witnesses for Him. Are we witnessing? Does anybody know about Jesus because you gave them a track? Gave them a word about a witness about what Jesus did for you? The Lord wants us to be witnesses. The Lord wants us to be filled with right doctrine. Are we? You know, we give it out right here. You know, we give it out. But you got to be here to receive it. Or if you're not here to receive it, you got to be able to go on and listen to it online. Get it some way. You know, we make it available for you to be able to receive the teaching and preaching that comes out of here. I can't make you go listen. Can't make anybody do that. Huh? It's up to you to receive the doctrine. And then we're to practice right doctrine. Amen. We're to put it into practice. It's not just a matter of receiving and say, yeah, I agree with that. It ought to be, that needs to be in my life. That's right, and that needs to be in my life. That needs to be in my walk. We all not just want it taught and preached right. We ought to want to live right. Amen. And then we ought to avoid wrong doctrine. I can tell you, some of you are in danger. If you watch all these TV preachers and listen to all the mess that's going on there, oh, yeah, you'll get a little truth mixed in here and there, but you better be careful because you'll get some error that's going to draw you where you don't need to be going. And I've told you that for going on almost 14 years. Be careful who you listen to. You know, make sure you line it up with Scripture. Some of these guys will twist Scripture. They'll twist it to make it say something it doesn't say. You better be like a Berean. You better check it out. Avoid wrong doctrine. The Lord wants us to be in unity. And I'm talking about in the right way and in the right things. Are we as unified as the Lord would have us to be? In heart and soul, in purpose, in obedience, in doctrine, in fellowship, in breaking of bread, in prayer, in care, in worship. The Lord wants us to be pure. Are we pure? Now, we may think that we're doing okay, but let's go back to the beginning. Remember last week, the first thing we did? We talked about how Jesus addressed the churches in Revelation chapter 2 and 3. Jesus knew all about them. See, we ain't hiding a thing. Jesus knows all about us. He knows. We may think that we're doing okay, but what would Christ say about our church? Now, we're not perfect. Okay? And we've been perfected, praise the Lord. Amen. We're perfected. But that means that we need to listen to those admonishments that he gave to those churches and say, hey, if the shoe fits, I need to wear it. Amen. We need to take and to get where the Lord would have us to get. Is this church the kind of church that he has in mind as to what a church should be? Well, if it's not, we need to move toward that area where he would be pleased with what we are, with what we are allowing him to take and make changes in us. Are we fulfilling his intents and purposes, his will? Well, we need to be. He could come back at any moment, and we're going to stand before him. You know, we could be just a few short breaths away from standing before the judgment seat of Christ. We could be. When the rapture takes place, I believe the next thing on the agenda for us is going to be the judgment seat of Christ. And so let's think about these things. And let's take a look and, search me, O God. Know my heart. Let me know, Lord, what I need to do. And Lord, help me to be willing to change into your likeness. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you tonight for the truths of Scripture. And Lord, we know that, Lord, we need, there's things in our life. We're not perfect. None of us are perfect yet. But there are things that we need to do, same things that we need to change in order to be more in your likeness, more like a church that you intend for us to be. Lord, help us to be real and help us to take you at your word, to listen to the things that you say in your word about how you want us and how we ought to be. And Lord, look at our lives and look at ourselves honestly and say, you know, I need to make some changes and be willing to make the changes. Not just want good doctrine, not just want it preached right and taught right, but Lord, that we might live right, that we might allow it to change our hearts and lives and change us more into your likeness, because that's what it's all about. That's what all teaching and preaching is all about, is changing us more into your likeness. And Lord, help us to chip away the things in our lives that do not look like you. Help us to put on the things in our life that need to be put on, that we might manifest your life more clearly to a lost and dying world. And Lord, that we might be all that you'd have us to be. Have your way in the invitation, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.